They who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. What drives a person to dedicate their life to sharing the gospel in places where Christ has never been named? Today on Scandi Bible Church Podcast, Pastor Monty Seemel continues our study in the book of Romans, where we see Paul's burning passion to preach the good news, not to build on someone else's foundation, but to bring the light of Christ to the ends of the earth. For it is through his example we learn what it means to boldly live out our calling, to serve with humility, and to carry the message of Christ where it is most needed. And welcome to the Scandi Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, October 13th, 2024. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandibiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes and discussion guide for today's message. And now, let's join Pastor Monty Seemel with his message from the book of Romans entitled, Ministry by God's Grace, Paul's Humility and Boldness.
If you please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Romans chapter 15. This past Wednesday, as we've discussed already this morning, our neighbors experienced incredible tragedy, unthinkable tragedy. Our church family has experienced what it is to walk through the valley of the shadow of death over this past month. There is sorrow all around us. To many, sorrow has become a constant and all too familiar companion. In my own journey through sorrow, I found that I keep reminding myself of what many would consider to be the basic truths. Now, to be sure, you know, I've studied the controversial issues. I've studied the nuances of theological opinion over various matters and areas of doctrine. But what I keep reminding myself of are the basic truths of the faith. And at times I seem like a broken record to my own soul, and yet this recording keeps repeating my favorite part of the song, and I never tire of hearing of it. Our passage this morning is Romans 15, verses 14 through 21. And this is really part of the ending of Paul's letter. It's part of his goodbye. It's a long goodbye. It goes from here all the way through the end of course, chapter 16. And what is Paul trying to convey here? Well, I think Paul's heart is captured in this benediction that we see in verse 13, which leads to our section, where he says this: Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And isn't that what we're looking for? We don't want just hope. We want the God of hope to fill us with joy and peace in believing, so that we may abound in hope by the power of God. And you may wonder by thinking, okay, well, you know, I'm holding on with my hope in God, and yet the thought of joy seems unreachable right now. And if you were to perhaps go and speak to our neighbors a few doors down, and you were to speak to them about joy, they would probably say that joy has been now removed from their life. And yet, Paul speaks of all joy and peace in believing. And this joy and peace in believing can only come to you, can only abound to you by the power of God. And yet, many people think that joy and peace come because of circumstances in your life. You know, you can have joy and you can have peace if life is going well. I think of the great expositor, Martin Lloyd-Jones. This is what Jones said. He said, our hope is not in the environment. It's not in circumstances. Not in anything that can be seen with the eye or handled with the hand. He says this, our hope is in God Himself, in what He has said, in what He has done, in what He has promised yet to do. That's the broken record in my life. It's not a broken record, but it keeps replaying. There's probably a whole generation of you sitting there that says, what is this broken record reference? But this is my favorite part of the song, and I pray it's the favorite, your favorite part of the song. You just never tire of hearing it. And what Martin Lloyd-Jones is speaking of is a hope that is in God, a hope that in what He has said, what He has done, what He has promised to do. And once again, our passage is Romans 15, verses 14 through 21, that next paragraph in our section. And let me read that to you. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Heavenly Father, we come before you with grateful hearts, ready to hear from your word, to be transformed by its truth. And as we open this passage today, Lord, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts that are ready to receive what you have for us. We thank you for the gospel, the good news that brings life and hope to all who believe. Lord, we pray that you would stir in us a desire to live out the calling as your witnesses, your ambassadors, not through our own strength, but by the power of your Holy Spirit, just as Paul also depended on you to accomplish his mission. Help us to rely on you in everything we do, trusting that you will work through us to bring glory to your name. Amen. Paul begins this section by really commending the believers in Rome. Look at what he says in verse 14. He says, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. So you have Paul, the apostle. He's set apart by Christ. He addresses this concluding section of the letter to his brethren. He is convinced that he is writing to fellow partakers of the grace of God. His desire is for all to look to Christ and be saved. And this word brethren is not simply a filler word for the apostle here, but it's their recognition that he's writing to those who are part of the household of God, part of Christ, part of the members of the household of faith. And it's because of this that he's persuaded or convinced of three things regarding his readers. He says that they are full of goodness, they are filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Not just goodness, he says, but full of goodness. Not just knowledge, but filled with knowledge. And just like knowledge can, of course, it can't mean omniscience or all-knowing. Well, goodness can't mean perfection. But what Paul is speaking of is the evidence that he sees of the Spirit's work in the lives of those that he is writing to. Goodness, we know, is a fruit of the Spirit. Paul spoke of this in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul spoke to the church in Ephesians, in Ephesus, in Ephesians 5, and he says, "For you who were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the light," or the fruit of the light, "consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." You see, man is by nature evil. And it's only by our new nature in Christ that we can exhibit any goodness, which is the work of the Spirit. And so when Paul said to the Ephesians that the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, the truth that he's talking about there is what we see here as all knowledge. Paul's convinced that they have a firm grasp of the Christian faith. Part of that, I would imagine, is because he has just written to them at length on all of these things. What we have in Romans is the clearest statement of man's condition, man's need for a Savior, as well as God's plan for salvation. Paul's convinced that they now know or have known what is most essential to know. He's convinced that they can wield that knowledge because of the goodness given by the Spirit. He knows that knowledge can sometimes be used as a hammer to pound the truth into someone, and yet when it is wielded with goodness, this same knowledge can be used to edify someone. That's exactly what he says next when he says that they are able to admonish one another. Have you ever noticed that you could have two people with the same truth, and one can bring correction in a way that edifies, and one brings correction as if the truth were a sledgehammer and your heart a spike? Paul did not believe that of the believers in Rome. What he means here is that they were able to instruct that one another, they were able to instruct one another in truth for the edification of the church. And notice that it is really to admonish one another. Listen, every believer is sometimes called to instruct or receive instruction depending on the need of the moment. Sometimes God will place you in a position to admonish someone in the truth, a brother or sister, and you'll be in a conversation and you will need to remind them of the truth. You'll need to bring correction, or you'll need to bring counsel. You will be called to do that. At other times, you're going to be the one that's in need of correction or counsel or instruction. This is part and parcel of the Christian life and how the community of believers work together to grow in the Lord. But with all of this, Paul is confident that of what we really could wonder at this, at the bulk of this epistle that has been so instructive and so foundational, because he makes this clear in verse 15. He says, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God. Now, Paul says that he has to remind them. Much of the Christian ministry, by the way, is a ministry of reminding. And many of you know exactly what I'm speaking of. Perhaps you walk away from a sermon learning nothing. But you walk away thanking God. And you say, Lord, I thank you for that message. That's exactly what I needed to be reminded of today. You go to a wedding and you hear the pastoral charge given to this young couple being married, and you and your spouse, you hold each other's hands and you just thank the Lord that you're being reminded of your own marriage vows. Things that you know, but now are being reminded of. Our church is in grief because of so many recent losses, and you are comforted by God's word. Perhaps there is something that you learn, but for the most part, you're being reminded of what you already know to be true. We go back to those favorite passages, don't we? Over and over, because we desire, we long to be reminded. We love singing our favorite hymns because we want to be reminded of those doctrines that we hold dear, that and we never tire of hearing. We see this truth throughout the scriptures. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, therefore, listen to this, therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. And have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Peter is making it clear that his role is to remind his readers of things that they already know. He acknowledges that they are established in the truth, and still he sees that it is important to constantly stir them up by reminding them of these very truths that he knows they know. There is a necessity of repetition in the ministry. Now, I'm not just referring to the pastoral ministry, but the ministry of one believer to another. Even the ministry of the Christian to the unbeliever. Each week we go again to the Lord's table. David focuses morning on the fact that we need a reminder. But we go to the Lord's table so that Christ can be proclaimed to us yet again, because we long for that proclamation. We long to hear again, as sinful people, that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And that he's given us his righteousness. And we have forgiveness and righteousness because of what Christ has done. We long to hear that. Paul said in Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Listen, he says, to write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Paul did not tire of repeating the same truths, because he knew that these were the very truths that were spiritually beneficial for his readers. He wanted to reinforce these essential teachings to safeguard the Philippians against false teachings and deceptions. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. Paul admits that he's preaching what they have already received, and yet he sees that as the means by which God has given that they would persevere in the truth and not fall. Jude says, now I desire to remind you though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Paul would instruct his protege in the faith, Timothy, a young pastor, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, he's saying, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. This is not, by the way, a New Testament thing. But God, he knows our weakness. He remembers that we are but dust, and he's given us a ministry of reminding. In fact, turn with me, put a marker in Romans, and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6. This is really one of the most important sections, especially to the Jew. And this was an area in Deuteronomy 6. This is called the Great Shema. And it's one of the most foundational passages in the Bible. And by the way, the word Shema, it's a word that means listen or hear. That's what it's being said. And Deuteronomy 6, if you look beginning in verse 4, you get these words, you know, to the Israelite. This was Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And then look at verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently, in other words, over and over, to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorsteps or doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, put reminders of these things everywhere and at every part of your life. If you're a parent and your kids say, you know, you just keep telling me the same things over and over. Good job. Good job. Why? Look at verse 12. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You see, and that's what the purpose of even the book of Romans is. That's what it has been. It's to remind us of the God who has brought us out of the Egypt of our slavery, the sin, the death. Now look back here at Romans 15. Paul says not only that he reminds them, but he reminds them boldly, and not only boldly, but very boldly, he says, on some points. And we must wonder at which points Paul did not consider his words bold. It seems that this boldness really would describe every point of this letter. And I think perhaps this is kind of more of a way of softening his readers for the reason for his boldness. He says here in verses 15 and 16, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul's reminding and Paul's boldness is because of the grace of God that had been given him. God's grace compelled him. He told the Corinthians, "For I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul told the Ephesians, "I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. But what's interesting, because it occurs really here alone in the New Testament, is Paul saying that he's ministering as a priest. And so he's saying that his ministry is a priestly ministry, meaning that it is patterned after the priestly offerings. And it's not, he's not referring to the gospel itself. The gospel itself is not the offering that he has in view. He's speaking of the offering of the Gentiles who have come to Christ, and he's looking at these Gentile believers as an offering unto God. For an offering to be acceptable to the Lord, it has to be pure, it has to be without blemish, and to be sure, we are not. But Christ is. And this offering is acceptable because it is sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And the results of this we see here in verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. This is the only acceptable form of boasting in the Christian life. It is boasting in Christ. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul glories in the things of the Lord, specifically the grace of God. And he says this in verse 18, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. He's not boasting of the things that I have accomplished by God's grace. He's boasting of what God has accomplished through him. Paul is the unworthy vessel that has been made worthy through the cross. And perhaps you too are well aware of your own weaknesses and failings, and maybe you lack boldness because you think, you know, how can I speak boldly because I struggle with this sin or these various sins. And, or you know, I know that I ought to know more about the Bible. I know that I ought to know more about theology. I know I ought to know how to better defend my faith. I surely can't be one that would speak with boldness. And that is what happens when you look more at the jar of clay instead of what the jar is holding, the treasure, which is Christ. The good news is not good news about you. I mean, if you think it's good news about you, well, surely you have no boldness. But you're not preaching yourself. You're preaching Christ. If you're worried somebody's going to see your sin, trust me, they do. If somebody says, but how can you speak so boldly? You're a sinner. Confirm that you're a sinner. That's why you speak boldly. Because Christ came to save sinners. You're qualified for that good news. They're qualified too. You want to share it. What, when you look at your own finite power, you have no boldness because you've forgotten that God is infinite in power. When you see your own unworthiness, you will have no boldness because you have forgotten the unsurpassed worthiness of Christ. And when we do that, when you forget that it is God who convicts of truth, when you forget that it is God who changes hearts, when you forget that it is Christ who is building his church as well as sanctifying his church, as well as building you, then you are left with no boldness whatsoever. But when you look to God, see, Paul was well aware of these truths, which is why he could glory in the power of God at work through his ministry, while at the same time being completely aware of his great unworthiness to receive such honor. In honor of being made an ambassador of Christ, resulting in this message of eternal life, of Jesus being preached, and God through this bringing to himself all those appointed to eternal life. He says, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. This obedience of the Gentiles is really proof of God's work wrought through Paul. Look at verse 19. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And of course, Paul, being an apostle, proclaimed the divine revelation that he received. The power and the signs and wonders accompanied the revelation. But make no mistake that the same God who wrought signs through Paul still is powerfully working through his word. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Paul says in the power of the Spirit. It is still the power of the Spirit that moves the hearts of men and makes them who are dead in sin alive in Jesus Christ. Paul's mission was really a vast one. He preached, he says, from Jerusalem to Illyricum. It's really about 2,000 miles by road. It would be like I preach from Seattle to Chicago on foot. You know, something to that effect. Jerusalem was, of course, the start of where the gospel went out from. Not necessarily the start of Paul's missionary journeys, but really the farthest to the southeast that he went in his journeys, with Illyricum being the farthest to the northwest. Illyricum would be in the region of modern-day Albania, Serbia, Montenegro, things like that. If you look at an old commentary, of course, it'll have other country names in there, like Yugoslavia and stuff, but that's the area of Illyria. And we really don't know how far into that area that Paul went, but he describes this ministry as not only preaching the gospel, but fully preaching the gospel. He taught the whole counsel of God. Paul told the Colossians, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That's the same idea that he's giving us here in Romans. The Lord Jesus had commissioned Paul, and as an apostle, he carried out this mission. He fulfilled the ministry that had been given him. And we're not covering up to verse 23, but in verse 23 goes as far as to say that there are no further areas in this, or no further place in this region. Paul's commission by Christ was to preach in those places that had not yet received the good news, had not yet received the name of Christ or heard the name of Christ. He was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He says this in our last two verses in 20 and 21. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Paul started what others then built upon. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. See, Paul was a true missionary. He went preaching the gospel where it had not been preached. He planted churches. He appointed elders. When the church had a foundation, Paul would move on, and then he would do it again. And then he would look back at those churches that he planted, and then he would go back through those areas encouraging those churches, or he would bring resources and funds and things from other churches that he had raised for these fledgling churches. His ministry, in some sense, was a unique ministry. Sometimes we may think of missions as just something that occurs overseas. Missionaries are just those that are sent out. That's actually what the word means. It'd be interesting to you to understand that there's places like Africa that are sending missionaries here. You know why? Because, well, they have the gospel. And look at American culture and they think it's not a quote-unquote Christian nation. Right? You look at what is really put out there as far as what it was evangelical. It's no longer evangelical. In reality, though, all Christians are called to the same general things, even though our contexts look very different. I think of Pastor Keith. He was called to the mission field. He traveled to those places where they were just laying the foundation for the church for future generations. But for most of us, we're called right here. Every parent is called, just like the Apostle Paul, to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, and that's among your own children. And as we reflect on Paul's words here in Romans 15, we see a man deeply committed to God's mission, driven by a boldness not of his own, but rooted in the grace of God, the calling of Christ upon his life. Paul didn't seek personal glory. He did not build on someone else's work. He followed God's unique calling for his life. He reached out to the Gentiles, going to where Christ had not yet been named. His mission was not to boast about what he had done, but he did boast in what God had accomplished through him. Paul's story that we see here, and really if we look throughout the book of Acts and so forth, and we see what God has done, it really is a challenge upon our own mission that God has given us. Where has God placed you? Where has God placed me? Who are the people in your life that need to hear about the lordship and salvation offered in Christ? You don't have to be the Apostle Paul preaching across continents, but you do have a mission field. Whether it's your workplace, whether it's your neighborhood, whether it's your family, or even people across the world that you are supporting through funds or through prayer and other resources. Or maybe it's for this time now, in the valley of the shadow of death, and maybe it's right now you need to be preaching to your own heart, to be reminding yourself of these truths that you long and need to be reminded of, these basic truths that we need to hear over and over again. As we leave here this morning, I want to challenge you with these four questions. Where is God calling you to share the gospel? You have the good news. Christ has redeemed you. Will you keep that news a secret, or will you proclaim Christ? What are the doctrinal truths that your heart needs to hear? What are those things that you're longing to be reminded of? And then ask why. Why are you needing to hear those things so much right now? How can you encourage and build up others in a faith, just as Paul encouraged these believers in Rome? And then how can you walk in boldness, knowing that it is not your power, that it's Christ's power working through you? Because we are not capable of such a task on our own. We are really the jars of clay holding a priceless treasure. And we need to look to God to give us the courage and the humility to follow his call, just like Paul did, just like Paul had to. Let's commit to living for his glory, to spreading this message of Christ wherever he leads us, in whatever aspect and field of life he would have us, even when it's to those recesses in our own hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts filled with gratitude for your word, for the example of Paul, who followed your calling with boldness and with humility. And we thank you for the mission that you have given each of us to share the good news of Christ, whether it's in our own communities or in places where your name has not yet been proclaimed, or even once again to our own hearts. Lord, help us to rely on your strength, not on our own, as we go into this world. Lord, give us the courage to step out in faith and trusting you that you will work through us to accomplish your purpose. And may we boast only in what Christ has done. May everything we do be for your glory, Lord. Open our eyes to see those around us who need the hope of the gospel. And give us the grace to love and to serve them as you have loved us. We ask that you would strengthen our hearts for the mission ahead. Let your Spirit, Lord, lead us in all that we do. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandybiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandy Bible Church podcast on Apple Podcasts and iHeartRadio. Scandy Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandy Bible Church, may God richly bless you.